that Song of Solomon. Ah, Song of Solomon, remember? Yeah, Sister Rosie knew it all along. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. What a beautiful verse. We talk about how Song of Solomon introduced a bridal paradigm to the body of Christ. Remember? We know about the army of God, the body of Christ like an army, like a disciple, like many, many different paradigms. But here we have the Song of Solomon giving the body of Christ as a picture of a bride where Jesus is our bridegroom. Amen. Amen. So here it is a beautiful interchange and exchange between the Shulamite woman and the one she loves. So there are many different ways people approach the interpretation of this book. There are many, many layers to it. But there is one common theme that all of us agree. It is a bride, it's a picture of the love relationship between us and God. These are very intimate language that is being used, right? We have seen it. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. What did he say? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I'm sure y'all can memorize this already, right? I've been saying this for 3 weeks. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Do you remember that? Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2, right? It's talking about an awakened child of God suddenly realized he does not want a general relationship with God anymore. He's awakened. He knows that there is a possibility that he can have a personal one-to-one relationship with God. That is what kiss means. One person can only kiss one person at a time. Cannot one person kiss three persons, right? So suddenly an awakened soul desire an intimate personal exchange with God, which is possible as painted by this book. If it is not possible, why does God give us Song of Solomon? In fact, they almost wanted to discard Song of Solomon when they canonized the Bible. They thought this book not very holy. Not so holy. Why want to include it, right? But if they have excluded it, we would have missed out the essence of the love relationship between God's people and Him. Amen. So it says, let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. Do you remember that? Hallelujah. Let's go on to verse 3. What does verse 3 say? Anybody has that?
Because of the fragrance of your good ointment, your name is ointment poured forth.
That is verse 3, right? Oh, I didn't finish verse 2. The second part of verse 2, what did he say?
For your love is better than
Yes, for your love is better than wine. Started by talking about kisses, then talk about wine. Last 2 weeks we have looked at the wine. When this Shulamite speak about the love of God, why did she use wine? There is a reason for it. We have looked last week how she is not discarding wine. She purposefully used wine to compare love. She could have said, your love is better than chariot. Your love is better than tree. Or your love is better than other things. Right? But here it says, your love is better than wine. I'm sorry. I was looking for my notes, but I think I did not. I do not have my notes today. Isn't that nice? It must be in my computer. Never mind. Let's trust God. Where did my notes go? Today is 22nd March. How is it that it's not here? No. My workplace, I think. Is the Wi-Fi working? Am I getting the latest version of my notes? Because I have something that I was reflecting on, something very good. It's okay. It's still good. It is still good. I'm trying to convince myself now. Never mind, it's okay. God is good. So he looked at his, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is better than wine. Remember that? God's love can be consumed like wine. That's what we said last week. Remember that, right? I want to drink with him. We can drink of his love. And we saw that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of love. 1 John chapter 4. It's very clear. We need the Holy Spirit even to learn to love. And to have this love, we are talking about the Holy Spirit. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. From his mouth comes the wine of love. Wow. Do you see that? From his love comes the wine. The wine of love that can intoxicate us. That's why some people, I do not know whether you know or not, some people call this love ecstatic love, ecstasy. This love, like what Brother Alex told us last week, this love can take, when you drink wine, it can take you to another different realm, which is very true. You take the earthly wine, it takes you to a different realm. You take the wine of the love of God, also bring you to another realm. And he says, he follow on by what Brother Joseph read just now, because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth, therefore the virgins love you. From wine, now it goes to ointment. Wine, now it goes to oil, anointing oil. From drinking, now it goes to smelling. Do you see that? Because of the fragrance of your good ointments. In the Bible, every time it talks about the nose or it talks about the a smell, in a prophetic symbol, if you see that Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, was given many gifts, right? Right? Many gifts are given to her. One of it is, if I'm not mistaken, is a ring, nose ring. So these are prophetic symbols. Anything to do with nose speaks about discernment or discerning. The nose, the smelling sense, speaks about discerning. Because your nose, you smell, you discern something. So here it says, the fragrance of your good ointments. Here this verse, the Shulamite is telling us, the ointment on God is discernible, is tangible. God's fragrance is a bridge, is the manifestation, is the tangibility of the invisible. Can get it? The fragrance of his ointment. We cannot see God, right? We cannot see God with our naked eye. But here the Shulamite tells us, okay, I talk about the wine, your love is better than wine. Now the Shulamite tells us, your fragrance of your ointment. I cannot see God, but God wants us to experience him. And that his fragrance is something that I can discern. There is something that is tangible of the invisible realm that I can know. That is through the smell. And what is it? It is the ointment. And what is the ointment? But the Holy Spirit. We talked about it last week, love. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. How much we need the Holy Spirit. Now this one, also we talk about the Holy Spirit. How much we need the Holy Spirit to make that which is invisible to be tangible to us. Because of the fragrance of your ointment. Love. It all starts with love. A person who truly is awakened, who wants to go deep in God is always awakened because of the love of God. He must have first tasted the love of God. Listen to me carefully. A person can be touched by the power of God and never taste the love of God. There are people in the Bible who receive miracles and they turn away, never follow God again. So there are people in church today, they could have experienced the power of God. It could be a manifestation by way of signs, wonders, or miracles, can be healing. Something happened to their bodies. Does not mean something happened to their soul and their spirit. Do you see that? A person can receive a healing touch. Their lives are not changed. They are healed from the sickness, but the same old habit you see in their lives, and they do not become like Jesus. Last week we say we need to be perfected in love. We are to become love. That is the measurement. When I love, I know God. Amen. So the first thing is always love. An awakened soul who wants to know God deeper always has the first thing, always is introduced by the Holy Spirit, where He shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. A person who truly experienced the love of God, that love will draw that soul to know and to experience God in a deeper way, and that same love will lead that person, that awakened soul, to finally mature in love, to know how to love God in return, and to love others. It all starts with love. Like I say, you can be healed, you can be touched, you can be slain, you can be touched by the power of God. Sometimes you wonder why that person every week go to church also slain, but no change. Every time you see him, still gossip. I'm not judging. But we ask ourselves, right? He had the effect of the power of God. He fell. He was slain. But it doesn't touch him. But the love of God, when you and I receive the love of God, the more you open your heart to receive means you have tasted, not intellectual knowing, but receive, as in here it says, the fragrance. You can smell it. It's tangible. It's meant to be discerned by you and me. The love of God is meant to touch you, and you are able to say, I have tasted, I have seen the love of God. And this is where a lot of people struggle with. Not everybody who comes to church receives the love of God. I struggled with it as a young man. When everybody sings, I love you, Jesus, I cannot sing. I don't think I love Him. And if I cannot sing, I love Jesus, something is wrong, because I have not received His love. Hello, are you following me? Not everyone can truly sing, I love you, Jesus, if they are sincere. I'm not saying just a love, just a song. Song everyone can sing, everyone can sing, I love you, Lord. Everyone can just sing. But whether you mean it or not is a different thing. But when I asked myself, I was shocked. I cannot sing. And then I read from the Bible, it says, cursed is the man who doesn't love God. There is a curse to those who do not love God. Then I begin to be troubled. And I listened to a sermon. You know, there was this worship leader saying, they were singing, Jesus, I love you, I bow down before you. Then the worship leader began to say something very serious. He said, come, let's love the Lord. If you cannot love the Lord, I'm very sorry. He was saying that. I felt even more condemned. I can't love Jesus. And now you're telling me you're very sorry, you cannot help me. I was struggling to love Jesus because I was very conscious of my sin. I felt that I kept on falling into sin, and God cannot accept me. Even though I come again and again to ask for forgiveness, I confess my sin, but I go back to my sin again. I realize, God, I don't love you. So the real breakthrough came when I tasted the love of the Father. When I know that God loves me, I can love him in return, in truth, in reality. So the love of God is so important. Many people know it intellectually, but do not experience it. You can confess it until your face turns blue. Does not mean you experience it. But here, do you see or not? It talks about the fragrance that can be discerned. Which means to say, God longs for you to experience it. You are shaped, you are created to be able to experience it. If you don't experience it, it is not normal. It is not correct. Something is not right. Not with God, but with us. So when I was preparing this message, suddenly I went back to, I look at these two very interesting statement. One, Shulamite say, your love is better than wine. Then here it talks about, because of the fragrance of your ointment. So there is actually a link here. One is tasting, one is smelling. It is all entwined together. If you remember biology, your smell, your taste, and your smell are entwined together. If you ask Brother Joseph to go and eat durian, or you put something, you close the mouth, and he eats durian, oh, very sweet, very nice. But you remove it, then you think, hey, different. Do you know? When you taste durian with mouth and nose together, it's different than when you taste durian just in your mouth. You know, go back and try. Or whatever you eat, if you just eat with your mouth and you close your mouth, it's different. Whatever you eat, actually your smell contributes to the tastiness. Contributes to the good taste of the food. We didn't realize it. So I look back at this verse, your love is better than wine. And I say, I'm not a wine connoisseur. You know? Anyone here who is a wine expert here? Are you a wine connoisseur? Are you good in wine?
Drink
whatever. Okay, go and drink. I realized that, hey, I'm talking about something I don't know. And it is no accident that I have this thought. I do not know what is wine drinking. I do not know what is wine tasting. I missed it when our family went to Perth last year. We didn't go to the vineyard to taste wine. I think in Australia they have this wine tasting one, right? They allow you to taste. I think we all Malaysian go Swapa kwao like that. Go there, we thought we are tasting chocolate. Then you don't, thank God we didn't go also. We also don't know what's wine tasting, right? We thought they will be, I don't know how is it like. Okay, but I read an interesting, very brief guideline. What is wine tasting? Before we talk about wine tasting, do you know to drink wine, you must have a good glass. Must have a crystal glass. Oh, see, well, this one is an expert. Really? I don't know all this. You must have a good glass that has a big bowl so that can put enough wine. Wine needs to swirl. So you must have...
There's a decanter.
Huh?
That's called decanter.
Decanter, okay, I'm sorry. I don't know the term.
Pour into the decanter, you let the bubble escape.
Sorry, I don't know. So I'm describing to you, the glass has this part, and then there's this part you hold on. It has to be long, you know. It has to be long, and then it must have enough capacity. And these all are has spiritual significance, you know. First, the part where what Brother Albert tells us, decanter or whatever. I'm sorry if I pronounce it wrongly. Decanter.
Decanter, D-E-C-A-N-T.
Okay, decanter. It must be clear. It cannot be shaded one. That's why you say it's crystal. It must be clear so that you can see the wine color. The decanter must be clear. Hello? Why is it that we do not receive the wine of God? First, it must be clear. If our container is
tainted and dirty. Could it be the reason we cannot taste the wine? Hello, are you following me? First, it has to be a clear decanter. Secondly, you must have the long stick. I'm sorry, I don't know what you call that part. Okay? Why must it be long? Do you want to know? Do you want to know? Nobody wants to know? It has to be long so that when you hold it, you see always in the movie they hold it. It's very style like that. They hold it. We all maybe don't know how to drink, right? We go and hold up there, right? Correct. Huh? Cheers, we simply lah. Huh? Yeah, so we just hold up. We all Asian stuff, we just hold like that, right? But the long thing there is for you to hold there. Oh, they are very style and you look at the movie. Cheers. What? But what is the purpose of it? Because your palm releases heat. So when your palm releases heat, if you and I we hold here, the wine will become hot. It changes the composition of the wine. When it's hot, the heat that is released from your hand becomes hot. So you're supposed to hold. The longer the wine glass is, the better it is. The further away your hand, so that you do not release heat. My brother, my sister, that is the reason. Not only you must have a clear container, we must be clean, we must be far away, we must be consecrated. That's why the priests of God, their flesh, they cannot sweat. They are given a garment where they don't sweat. Sweat is a symbol of flesh. We want more of God. But when your flesh touches the wine, it's gone. It becomes a mixture. And God does not allow mixture of flesh and the spirit. That's why in the many move of God, you see mixture. You must be able to tell what is a mixture. There can be a true move of the Holy Spirit. But some people, when they receive it, there is a mixture of flesh and spirit. They react, or they react like they bark. Whoa, 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 whoa. Then people say, how can this be God? When it is a true move of God, but because of the mixture of flesh. Then you say it's dog spirit. That's what I heard from a prophetess. He said, she went to a foreign country. All of you eat dog, you better repent. That's why when I pray, I see signs, spirit of dog. I don't know that's true or not. Indonesian eat dogs. Filipino eat dogs. B1 or B2, I don't know lah. Dog is B2, is it? B2 or B1? You don't know. I won't tell you if I've eaten before. There's a mixture that God does not allow. That's why you and I don't see the wine. Because there must be a consecration. It must be set apart. You see, in Exodus 30, when it talks about the ointment, when it talks about ointment, the anointing, Moses was instructed, this anointing oil is holy. You must consecrate the priest first. And every instrument, every furniture in the tabernacle, they are set apart. Even a wine glass speaks to us. And you must, and that, what do you call that part again? Decanter. You must have the capacity to receive the wine. If your decanter is very tiny only, okay lah, you consecrate yourself very long, you can hold. But up there very tiny only. Now the person took one drop of wine. How? So you don't get a lot, you don't get filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully. It's very funny, but it's true. You and I don't have that capacity. Why? If you have a cup here, when the cup is full, there's no more capacity. Agreed? You have all the things filled in your cup. You have the things of the world, the cares of the world, your worry for your family. Legitimate thing can fill up that cup until there's no more capacity. God wants to fill you. You always say, Lord, fill me with your love. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Ayo, you are so filled with the things of this world. Your business, your work, your family, legitimate things. Sometimes our own needs, our own needs, N-E-E-D-S, can also be a hindrance that you don't have capacity for God to fill you. I heard a very powerful principle. I cannot remember. I think it must be Catherine Coleman. And when she spoke about the principle of healing, she said something so interesting. She said, she noticed many times those people who got healed, who received healing, are those who are not so concerned about their own condition. They were so concerned. They came to a healing meeting. They saw other people. They saw their condition is so worse than them. They forget about their condition. And they're like, God, you please heal them. And without realizing it, they got healed. Catherine Coleman made that statement. And that is the problem with us. We are so concerned about our own sickness, always concerned about our weakness, our sickness, no capacity to receive the healing. Isn't that amazing? The moment you don't care so much about your condition, that's the moment you have the capacity. Because if you are so engrossed with, oh, my small little tiny sickness, my small little tiny problem, that's your cup full already. And you want God to fill it, it's full already. Wow, when I heard that, I said, that's powerful. Not just if that person can look at other people's need. And if you learn from Benny Hinn taught, he said, if you want to, he taught some secrets or principles of conducting healing meetings. He said, you know the way Benny Hinn's meetings healing, he doesn't pray for people. He allows the presence of God to come down, to touch and heal them. I don't have to touch. I'm just a vessel. I host the presence of God, the presence come down. And he said the key thing, if I can get everyone in the stadium, if I can get their eyes on God, they will receive their healing. Many people go to the stadium, their eye is on their sickness. You see that? They cannot receive the healing. Or many people come to the stadium, their eye is on the preacher. Their eye is on, you're here very cold, or here this stadium very big. But this stadium a bit smelly, they didn't maintain. Their eye is on everywhere. Or the person beside them, this person very troubled. He sings so loud, I want to concentrate, also cannot. Or this person got a body odor, I should change myself. Everywhere their attention. Benny Hinn said, this is the secret. You look at the way he conduct his healing meeting. The worship, the song, every part of it. He is trying in every way to direct everyone's attention to God. If I can do that, they will receive their healing. When the presence comes down, they will receive their healing. And Catherine Coleman said, she saw so many instances. Those who receive healing because they were not focused on their own condition. They were so focused on other people that were more sick than them. Immediately they received their healing. Do you see that? The capacity. You can fill that glass with legitimate things. God, I need healing. God, if you don't give me this money, I'll be in a debt. It fills you. But the capacity. Now come to the next part. Brother Joseph knows about wine tasting. So tell me, what is the first thing in a wine tasting process? I've never been to a wine tasting. Have you been to Sister Rosie? Have you done? Oh, you've done. Well, all these very high class people.
What's the taste of the wine? Like tannin, taste of oak
tree. All these things. The first thing, after they pour into your... We have talked about the glass, right? That speaks about the condition of your heart, my heart. One must be clean. One, we must have consecration. Third thing, we must have the capacity. 3 C's. Remember this. Your wine glass. And this wine tasting also has three steps. The first thing they pour in, you see. Okay? I don't have a cup with me. Let's
demo villa.
If this is a cup, they see it. Pour in, I told you, it has to be crystal clear. Right? So I must be able to see what color is it. Sometimes the cork spoil the grain in, right? So you can see clearly it's a bad wine, right? Correct, not contaminated wine. Or the wine color is discolored. You must be able to see the color. Many times this is how spiritual things work also. Many times
this is not a
wine glass. This is not a wine glass, but this is a container. But it's the same. You must see the color of your wine first, right? Many times, God allows you to see His love first. We talk about seeing in the spirit, remember? You see first. Seeing doesn't mean you have tasted it. Do you see it? God wants you to taste the wine. You're just seeing the color. You appreciate the love of God. You must learn also to see. See with the eyes of your heart. Later we'll move on to that a little bit. Okay? See. You must see. Then you pour out. After that, what do they do? After, what's the wine process? Wine tasting process. Just now, Brother Joseph tells us what do they do? What do you call it?
What?
Swirl. They will swirl it, right? Oh, you see? Sister Rosie got stung or swirl. You watch movie, you know, right? Some people, they swirl on the table, right? They just do like that. Some people swirl like that, right? Some people very class and they can do like that. Huh? You hold like that, then you will swirl, right? Very class. You hold them. Some people look like me. If I swirl, it will spill everywhere. You swirl. You know, all red. Swirl also must got art lah. Must have art. Must have the skill. Why must you swirl it? They say, according to wine expert, you swirl it because the wine must mix with oxygen. When you stir it, it mixes with oxygen. And this is the word they use. When the wine mixes with the oxygen, the wine opens up. Wow. You smell. Right, it smells good. Swirl. Wow. Stung. Swirl it. Go back and try out. Go back and pass out. Next week, all of you are expert in wine tasting. You see, you must look at that. Have a white background. See the color. Good wine. See the love of God. Then you swirl it. The Holy Spirit must do a stirring. The love of God must be carried by oxygen. The Holy Spirit is the wind. When both marry together, the love and the Holy Spirit, you smell the fragrance of His love. It becomes discernible. Suddenly the love of God is not something you see, you read in the Bible, you hear other people's testimony. Suddenly it touches you. Suddenly you say, wow, the love of God is so sweet. A person who has tasted the love of God before knows what is the love of God like. If you do not know, I won't say I'm sorry to you. If you do not know the love of God, my brother, my sister, this is my word for you. I pray the Holy Spirit will stir a hunger inside you. God must draw you. You must want, desire, and long for the love of God. It is meant for you. You and I are wired to receive love. You are a container to receive love, to be perfected in love, and to become love. Amen. Amen. There must be a swirling. In fact, do you know in some meetings when the Holy Spirit moves powerfully? I hear some people call it, they experience the swirl. They experience the swirl. There's a swirl in the atmosphere. There is a swirl of the wine of the Holy Spirit in the atmosphere. And then you drink it. This is the three steps. You see, you smell, and then you drink it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit must make it real to you. It is the Spirit of love. It is the Holy Spirit. Because it is the ointment that has fragrance. The Holy Spirit manifested can cause us to experience it. And your smelling in the natural realm, your sense of smell is very much entwined, like I say, with your tasting. So it is both. You taste and you smell the love of God, the reality of God. The second thing is, this smell, of all the five senses you have, this smell is the nearest to the brain. When you smell, it is the only smell that will trigger, that will activate your memory and your emotions. Amazing. You smell something, you know, some people are in a property industry, they are very smart. They have a new unit they want to show people. They put a certain smell in the house. That will remind the person who comes in, this house is like my grandmother's house. They smell the smell of biscuit or something. Do you know what I mean? A smell can trigger a memory on you. You step into a place, you smell something. This smell smells like my old boyfriend. That's wrong, lah. You know, it smells like my old boyfriend. It triggers how come I suddenly thought of him? Because of the smell. Unintentionally, because your smell is linked to that part of your brain that triggers memory. Hey, this is not joking. No, this is not a joking matter. God says when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comes, He will bring to remembrance the things I speak to you. Hallelujah. Do you see that? The fragrance of His ointment. The Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that will bring to remembrance. Do you see how powerful is that? And when you allow the Holy Spirit to touch you, you must allow also the Holy Spirit to activate your emotions. Some people, they pent up the emotions. When God touches a person through His love, very often the emotion is involved. I view emotion very differently. Some people, and whenever they see people cry, they will run to him. Some minister, they will run to him. Oh, it's okay, sister. Oh, it's okay. Huh? Don't worry. Crying doesn't mean he's worrying. Crying doesn't mean he's sad or what. When God's love touch you, the tears don't easily fall. You know? Of course, some people fall for other reasons. But when I know the presence of God is there, when the love of God touches someone, the tears flow down. It is a very deep time between that person and being touched and God. I wouldn't want to disturb him or her. Many times we are all very good people. Unfortunately, our good works disturb people. How do we disturb people? Oh, he took all the tissue paper. He was with God, you know. It was such a sacred moment. He don't care whether all the cosmetic all come down, all the mucus all come down everywhere. At that time, I don't bother. It is my time with the King of Kings. Correct or not? Maybe all kind-hearted people go and find a big box of tissue, take a 5 pieces, put in the hand. If he didn't take in the hand, you just put there. He disturb the experience. No. It is a practical thing we must learn. Correct or not? I know we are kind. Wait, and we can put the tissue at the side. If he needs it, he'll go and get it by himself. But sometimes because you put the tissue and boom, then he disturbs. Then he go and, correct or not? How many times you get touched, and because someone touched you and someone give you tissue, then it lifted up. Just like that. And nobody talks about this in church. Because everyone is very kind. There's a tissue ministry. Correct or not? There's a tissue ministry. I'm not judging, I'm not condemning. Maybe a long time ago, you're also in a tissue ministry. It's not wrong. But we learn. If it cuts out people, when that person was with God, don't. You put it aside. I'm focused. Sometimes when I pray for people, that person cry, all the mucus touch my hand. I don't care at that time. Even if you've got bacteria or whatever, we are ministering under the anointing in the presence of God. You know, when I touch people, or when I touch, or sometimes I touch, then all come up, all touch my hand, right? So what are you going to do? Then that person that got touched with the love of God, then you there, all gone lah. Agree or not? So to be a minister, of course all of you are ministers also, minister of God's reconciliation. You don't do like that. If you feel very, very glee or so, endure. Endure later, go and rub your Dettol or whatever, it's okay. But don't go and say, I have to touch it, I glee. No, all this drama must keep it at home. You know, that time and under the anointing in the presence of God, mucus, whatever come out lah. Amen. It's very important. Agree? Huh? These are practical things lah. So you see, don't get all this message until you forget the main thing. What I was saying is the sense of smell activates what? It triggers your memory and your emotions. We are all very smart. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings to remembrance the things you need to know. That is the fragrance I'm talking about. So don't say, don't come to church and you want to, where's the fragrance of the oil? Of course, it is true. We have shared before many weeks, many months ago, there is a spiritual sensation, right? We feel a certain way. God, remember the spiritual sensations? If you forget, go back to it, listen. It's very important. We learn about spiritual sensation. Of course, there are many different smells in the spirit realm. But that smell, all that smell, is different from this smell of anointing. Yes, sometimes God allows you to smell His presence. But more often than not, God gives you a smell because it is a message, it is a revelation. Sometimes you smell the freshness of apple. God is saying He is doing a refreshing work. It is more a message. The feelings, the sensations in your spirit, it is more God speaking to you. The smell is also God speaking to you. When you pray for deliverance, there is some kind of a smell. You know what kind of a demonic presence. You must be able to tell. But here, when we talk about here, the fragrance of the almond is talking about the Holy Spirit, the tangibleness. Some people can feel the Holy Spirit as warmth. Some people can feel it as an electricity. But don't forget, it's not all about power. He's a person. He energizes and He activates your memory and your emotions. I give you one very interesting example in the Bible. So the Shulamite say, the fragrance of your good ointments, the pleasantness, the delightfulness, the preciousness of Jesus through what we smell, through the working of the Holy Spirit. It is delightful to our spiritual senses. That's why those hymn writers, the song we sing, the songs that we sang or we sing, oh, it's altogether lovely, altogether worthy. How can it be lovely? Unless you appreciate it. It is pleasant. He is delightful. Before I give you the example I want to give in the Bible, even now, like in the past, people use aroma as a therapy. Right now, people sell essential oils. I'm not promoting all that, okay? It's fine. It's fine. If you need to use it, it's fine. But you see, ancient people use certain incense for healing. So people sell different essential oils to help them to calm down, to help them to sleep, to help them to concentrate. Aromatherapy. Here you get the best aromatherapy. The Holy Spirit, the fragrance of His ointment can bring healing to our soul. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there's a spiritual aromatherapy also. It's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit moves, when the Holy Spirit fills us, touches us, there is an aromatherapy happening in our midst. Look at this example I want to give you. There are five times Apostle John, there are five times Apostle John wrote in his Gospel of John, he referred to himself in a way that is very remarkable. He referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved.
Yeah, if you want to take down notes, I can read for you. The first instance is in John chapter 19, verses 26 to 27. No, sorry, the first one is chapter 13. Now there was, in verse 23 to 25, chapter 13. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Hello? At that time, they were having the Last Supper, remember? John chapter 13, verses 23 to 25. They were having Last Supper. Jesus told his disciples, "One of you will betray me." Right? Correct, not? Then Peter give a signal. I don't know how is it. Is it like that? Psst, psst, psst. A signal they know lah. I don't know how Peter did. Huh? Maybe an eye or just a certain signal. Hey, I learned that you have a special signal to your wife, huh? Special signal. You give a special signal, then they understand, right? Next time I tell you like that means something. Peter didn't wear any glasses, so cannot do like that to John. So he motioned to John, ask Jesus, who is the one who will betray Jesus? Peter did not ask Jesus, Peter asked John. Interesting, right? Because in the disciples, there is someone who is close. There is a closer, those who are closer to Jesus. There are 12, there are 3, there is a 1. You know, there's a gathering of 12 disciples. And then 3, Peter, James, John, whom Jesus bring to the Mount of Transfiguration and different Garden of Gethsemane and all that. Then there's John, who is closest to Jesus. Because John always leaned on the breast of Jesus. So Peter say, you go and ask. Lah. So John, not natural. John knows that when I ask, Jesus will answer. Peter ask, maybe he cannot get answer. Correct or not? You know, sometimes you have 3 children. One child will say, "You go and ask mommy na, can take sweet or not? You ask, you can get one. If I go and ask, mommy will scold me." Correct now. This is the same situation. So, brothers and sister, John was the author of the Gospel of John. Am I right? When he wrote the Gospel of John, he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. After all these things happened, he received divine inspiration. He wrote that, right? Through what? Through the Holy Spirit, who brings to remembrance, right? Remember what I say? Who? It is the Holy Spirit working. So when the Holy Spirit brought to John's remembrance this instance, are you following me? The Holy Spirit bring back the instance when they were sitting together, they were having Lord's Supper, Peter motioned to him, when the Holy Spirit brought this remembrance, what did John remember? John remembered himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's precious. You don't see that in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, because those were written by other disciples. But when John wrote this gospel, when the Holy Spirit inspired him, and when the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance this instance, he only remembered himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is a disciple who truly experienced the love of God. He remembered himself, "I'm the one that Jesus loved, one that." For other people, when the Holy Spirit bring to remembrance this instance, he will be filled with pride. "Oh, John, the most intimate disciple with Jesus, leaning on the bosom of Jesus." Correct or not? Do you catch what I mean? Or other people, when the Holy Spirit brought divine inspiration, let them remember this instance, they will feel so highly of themselves. But amazingly, when the Holy Spirit caused John to remember this instant, Jesus only tells secrets to John.
he remembered himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Because he always leaned on the bosom of Jesus. He could smell the fragrance of Jesus. So when he thought of that instance, he said, I can remember that one. I can remember that instance. I was the one. Jesus loved me the most one. It's like shock sendiri. It's not shock sendiri, no. You know shock sendiri means he really shock sendiri because he really experienced it. I was the one whom Jesus loved. You see that? How powerful it is for one who truly experienced the love of Jesus. He wasn't filled with pride. He wasn't filled with insecurity. He needed to tell everyone because he knew this epistle will be read by millions in the next generation. He didn't say, this is the closest disciple with God. No, he remembered this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. The next instant, John chapter 19, when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus wanted to hand his earthly mother to John. John also recalled when the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance this instance when he wrote the Gospel of John. Once again, John said, I can remember this instance. All the disciples have ran away. I was there only with the mother. And Jesus said, John, this is your mother. And Jesus said to Mary, this is your son. Today, you can go back with him. When he remembered that one, he didn't say, oh, John, the trusted disciple of Jesus. The most trustworthy disciple of Jesus. Jesus can trust me with his earthly mother. But what came to his mind was, I can remember that instance. John chapter 19, verse 26 to 27. When Jesus saw his mother, the disciple whom he loved, standing by. He remembered that instance. I was there. He didn't even say his name. Who was it? He just said, the disciple whom Jesus loved was there. And Jesus picked that disciple to take care of the mother. You see or not? Five times the Holy Spirit, the fragrance of the ointment, caused John to recollect those important instances. Number one, Jesus only told him the secret nobody could ask. Number two, Jesus handed to him the mother, the care of the earthly mother. The third instance, when they went to the tomb, Mary Magdalene said, someone stole our body of our Savior already. He said, I can remember that one. Me and Peter ran there. I overtook Peter. We were running, but I was so filled with anguish and agony. Who took my Savior away? When he was running, when Peter was running, he ran to the tomb. He overtook, like he was filled with supernatural power. He overtook and he reached the tomb first. And he identified himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He said, I can remember that one. Oh, the one that Jesus loved most. That day I was so full of anguish. Who took my Savior? How many instances? Only three. The fourth instance, when Jesus met the disciples. Do barbecue fish for them, right? No. This was the one where he asked them to put your net on this side. And they had a good catch, right? Nobody could recognize who Jesus was. Only John could recognize. He could have said that this is the disciple who is the most sensitive one. Who has trained to be so sensitive, can recognize Jesus. No. When the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance the instance, he said, yes, I can remember that. When he wrote it down, I can remember that. I was there. The disciple whom Jesus loved was there. He didn't say his name. The disciple whom Jesus loved could recognize him. And he said, it is Jesus! Peter was shocked. Of all these five instances were very intimate times where only a special disciple would have recognized Jesus. And lastly, when Peter talked to Jesus, in John 21, verses 20 to 21. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus following. He said, what about this one? Will he also die? You know, Jesus was predicting the death of Peter in a very, you know, when you are very old, people were holy and all that, right? Then Peter, like, very Asian, bokamon. Cantonese bokamon is right.
How do
you call it? In Kamni. What about this one? Jesus, what about this one? So when John wrote that one, Jesus said, what I want to do with him is up to me. There was a special commendation by Jesus about John. And John said, I can remember that one. It's the disciple whom Jesus loved. My brother, my sister, if you and I live, experience, tasted the fragrance of his ointment, we become nothing. We become nothing already. Because the love of God has become our security. The love of God has filled us. We are not so easily angered. We are not so easily agitated. We are not so easily troubled by many things. You will always remember yourself, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. You got 12 disciples, but only one. I want to end now. Let's look at verse 3. You see, only one verse, we cannot finish. So it says, because of the fragrance of your good ointment, your name is like ointment poured forth. I told you just now, the love of God will draw you to know God deeper. You cannot know a power. You know a person. Amen. How can you know a power? How can you describe a power? So here, the Shulamite said, your name is ointment poured forth. Just now it talks about the fragrance, talk about the Holy Spirit. But now we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the ointment poured forth. Like a river flowing. Now he gets to know the character of Jesus. Your name. In the Hebraic understanding, Jewish understanding, name speaks about character, name speaks about authority. I do not know if all of you have a time you spend with God every day, but this is something you can learn. How do you spend the time with God? Many people every day spend time with God, just pray for their needs. Oh, do this. There are times we must spend with God just waiting on God. And one of the ways to wait on God is to meditate on His name. God has many names, right? Many names. El Shaddai, Yahweh Nisi, Yahweh Sikanu, Yahweh. He's the Elohim God, Lord. Yahweh Shalom. Many names. If you take one name to meditate, you will know God deeper. God's love will lead you to know Him, to meditate on His name. His character will deepen our relationship with God. Amen. Your name is ointment poured forth. Do you know, just by meditating His name, you can have an encounter with Him? Hello? I'm giving you a very simple key for you to try out. When you pray, when you spend time with God, just take one name of God. Meditate on name. Say, Lord, I thank you. If you think the name of God is faithful, fine. God, I thank you. You are faithful. Your name is faithful. Think of the times you were faithful, Lord. I'm so thankful. You're faithful when I was going through that trial. I love you, Lord. You are faithful. There's no one faithful like you. You just continue to meditate on that faithfulness of God. Slowly, as you spend time, that can lead you to the spirit realm to encounter the ointment that is poured forth. It becomes tangible. Suddenly, the manifest presence of God can come near you. Hallelujah. That's just one way. Another way is, I told you, you can engage. One is engage your emotion. God can touch you with your emotion. You can also engage your memory, right? Or you can engage your mind. When you come before God, how do you engage your imagination? How do you come before God? We don't use our mind to come before God, right? But in the Bible it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, including your mind. We use our imagination to sin, S-I-N, to do the wrong things. All the bad imagination, right? But your sanctified imagination can be used to approach God. Many people today claim it is New Age or wrong teaching or whatever teaching. But this is something that has been practiced by Christians long ago. When I read the book of Andrew Murray, when he was teaching about humility, he said, when you come to God, picture yourself like a beggar in front of God, begging for God's mercy. You can use your mind to imagine, because sometimes we are in such a need, like, God, I really need you. You picture yourself like, of course, you and I are not beggar, right? But when you picture yourself like beggar, you are living out Matthew 5 verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, you can engage God easier through emotion, which is a bridge to the spirit realm, or you can engage God through your imagination. Your imagination and your emotions are twin bridges to the spirit realm. You cannot engage the spirit realm with your intellect. It is through your imagination and your emotions. That's why worship, when you worship God, your worship, you will usually be accompanied by true, sincere emotions. That's why worship can lead to an encounter of God. That's why worship is very important. We encourage true worship. It must be sincere. It must be heartfelt. The next thing is your imagination. Many times you and I, when you worship God, you picture God on a throne, right? Unknowingly. Correct? Now, sometimes you think, oh, God is on the throne. It's not wrong. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gives you sanctified imagination. Don't get me wrong. I'm not asking you to imagine all the times and you think that, oh, this is God giving you visions. You must learn. Okay? You must learn. Most of the times, whatever we see is God talking to us. Learn, the first step to learn is see for ourselves first. That is what I like to teach people. Don't learn to see for other people. When you have learned to see for yourself, you see many times it's correct. When God can trust you, He will show you. Amen. Amen. Because we must develop the gift. Right? But that's another thing. We'll talk about that another time. But the important thing is, how do you engage God? There are times, I remember, there are times when I was so sad. How, when I was younger, I think I was not married yet. How I just long that I could have someone to embrace me, like a father to embrace me. How I can, I hope that I can put my head on the shoulder and cry. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes we are in a distress. You can engage God in your imagination. Sometimes you just say, you can come to God, I just need your embrace. And you see yourself going to the Father, even if you cannot see the face. You picture yourself like going to Jesus. You cannot see the face, it's okay. I feel like you hug Jesus. You just put your head on His shoulder. And sometimes the more you engage, it becomes real. You begin to feel, God really, that God is touching me. It's like God embracing me. Then you feel the emotion, the love of God touching you. Learn. Sometimes you just don't know how to approach God. Words cannot come out. Words are not sufficient anymore. You engage the mind, the imagination. God, I'm like a beggar now. I'm begging you. It's not word. You see yourself, at the foot of the cross. Lord, I'm like a beggar. My whole person is begging you for your mercy. If you do not answer me, I cannot have any way out. Wow, when you engage through that imagination, when you engage tangibly, that of the emotion, that which is of the imagination, becomes a fragrance, becomes the ointment poured forth. You encounter His presence. You receive a revelation of His character. Hallelujah. Are you catching me? I know I've spoken a lot of things tonight. I pray that it's a blessing to you because, well, I don't have my notes. But if it comes from the Holy Spirit, of course, you know it's from the Holy Spirit, we can remember it. Amen. So these are lessons we can draw from wine tasting, from the wine glass, from wine tasting, from disciple John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Shall we stand? So once again, commit the word of God into His hands. Father, we thank You tonight that we can look at the Song of Solomon once again. God, when we meditate on all these verses, Lord, it is a voice of the Holy Spirit calling out to us for intimacy. It is a voice of the Holy Spirit calling out to Your people that You long to be encountered by us. That God, You begin to birth inside every one of us a divine dissatisfaction, that You bring forth an awakening of our souls, an awakening of our spirits, Lord. That You long for us to tangibly that which is invisible becomes tangible. That which is a concept in our minds becomes a real substance that we feel, that we receive. Let the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, swirl the wine. Bring the love of God. Stir it and make it real. Let it be in touch with the oxygen. That we begin to smell, that we begin to discern in our spirits, in our souls, in our minds, in our bodies, the love of God. Because a person who has been touched by the love of God, a person who continually lives in the love of God, will begin to know God, will begin to be perfected in His love. And the one who knows God does great exploits. Many people want to do great things for God, but they do not know the love of God. They struggle with insecurity. They struggle with inferiority. They struggle with many things. Their hearts are like the wine glass. Probably it's dirty. Probably it's not clear. Probably there's no consecration. If the wine is to be poured out, the hand reaches out, there's a contamination. There is a mixture. Or perhaps our cups today are full, are filled with many things, and we cannot receive the love of God. How is the wine glass today, brothers and sisters? Open your heart to God as we ask the Holy Spirit to once again cause the fragrance of His ointment to be poured forth to flow in our midst tonight. Thank You, God. Thank You, Lord. Just open your heart and talk to the Holy Spirit. What has God spoken to you? What have you heard? What is the thing that God has spoken to you? Take that word and begin to engage God and speak to Him. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Can we ask Brother Joseph just to play?